Marriage directed by God. Marriage. If you want something to last forever, you treat it differently. You shield it, you protect it. You don't expose it to the elements. You don't make it common or ordinary. If it ever becomes tarnished, you lovingly polish it until it gleams like new. It becomes very special because you have made it so. And it grows more beautiful and precious as time goes by. I hope that that is what you are experiencing in your marriage relationship. Something that you are taking precious, precious care of, and you're polishing it. And that's why you chose to come this weekend. Our marriage relationship today, I believe, will affect generations of our descendants tomorrow and as they follow us. And so this weekend is not in vain. It's very much intentional and purposeful because of the many, God willing, that will follow behind us. If our homes and our marriages fail due to our lack of time and investment into it, I think I mentioned this yesterday, there's no other success in business or ministry that really matters. And so you have taken a priority this weekend, and I know that God is going to bless you as you commit your life and your lives, your marriages to Him. And I hope and I trust and I sense that you are gathering that blessing in the Lord already. I read a story the other day about a man who owned a Model T Ford. And this Model T Ford, as he was driving it down the road, it broke down. He was there by the road, but this man was very mechanically minded, and he knew how to fix this vehicle. He knew a lot about cars, and specifically this car. And so he tried different things. He crawled underneath that car, and he opened the hood, and he was doing things there, and he was trying different things. And every time he would get into the car and crank that engine over, it would just not start for him. And after a couple of hours, okay, this man was a lot like us probably, somewhat stubborn. He couldn't call somebody else because he knew this car. He knew how to fix it, right, man? There's no man here that's stubborn like that, right? After a couple of hours with no progress, there's another car that pulled up beside him. And this man who was working on his vehicle was like, he saw an older gentleman in this vehicle and he said, he doesn't know what's going on here, I'm sure. I know what's going on here with this vehicle. So he's down there working on it. And this older gentleman steps out of his vehicle and he just stands there and he watches him for a few minutes. I think he gathered the spirit of this man that he didn't need help. He was here to fix this on his own. Finally, the old man looked at this, the man who was working on his vehicle, and he told him to adjust a specific part there on the engine. And the young man tried almost every option that he knew, and so he knew that he had to kind of take this man's initiative and suggestion and try this, just a very simple maneuver, whatever it was there on the engine. And so he did that, and he adjusted the part. He got in the car, and he turned that key, and wouldn't you know it, sure enough, the engine cranked to life. And he was surprised. Really, he was surprised. He did not think that was going to fix the vehicle. So he asked the older man, he said, can you tell me, how did you know what to do? And the old man said, my name is Henry Ford. And I invented this car. Henry Ford knew how to fix the Model T because he created it. He invented it. God knows how to fix us. God has created us. God knows us from the inside out. How many times do we try to figure it out on our own? We try to go our own way, use our own human wisdom, our own human logic, and find our way forward. But God is the master designer of marriage. We want God to direct our marriage. If God doesn't direct our marriage, it won't be fruitful and beautiful as he has intended it to be. Genesis chapter 1 is where I want to start reading this morning. Genesis chapter 1, As we stand in the wonder of creation this morning and we think about God, I'd like your breath to just be taken away as we reflect on the wonder of who God is. As he has created us, he saw it necessary, he saw it special to create you and me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said on the sixth day, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Flip over to Genesis chapter 2 and go to verse 18. "Then the Lord God said," men listen up, "it is not good that the man should be alone. And all the men said, amen. Amen. "I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You go back to verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We know these verses like we could quote them by memory, or pretty well most all of us here today. But think about the miracle. Think about what God, the wonder of God's creation as he decided that he chose to create man in his own image, like him. We are so undeserving of that miracle today. He stoops down and he gathers together that dust of the ground and he breathes life into man, a living soul. God did that, and he created us in that way. The wonder of creation. We should stand in awe this morning as the triune God created us, and then he relates to us by creating us in his own image. Let that be captivated in your heart and mind today. But there was no helpmeet. Amen, the man says. We need a helpmeet. And so we know how God took out of Adam the rib and formed a woman out of the man. And we stand in awe today as the triune God creates the perfect helpmeet for Adam by creating Eve. And we stand in awe this morning as we think about the perfectly complete, you know, there was a couple that was complete and perfect. It was Adam and Eve. You know that. There was not sin on the earth at that point. It was paradise here on earth, heaven on earth. Even though that's our goal now, is to bring heaven back to earth, or to have such an environment and a place where it's a foretaste of heaven. That's our calling as God's people today. It was once here whenever Adam and Eve was here in the garden. A perfectly complete couple that, this is the beautiful part, that accurately reflects the glory of God. The wonder of creation, the wonder of reflecting God. A healthy marriage this morning reflects a beautiful picture of God. A healthy marriage sends a powerful message to a broken world. A healthy marriage, you know, just as the enemy launched an attack on the radiant reflection of Adam and Eve's testimony that reflected the glory of God, so is the enemy trying to send an attack on every radiant reflection that is represented here at Penn Valley this weekend. Do you believe that? The wonder of reflecting God, the importance of reflecting God as He has created us into the beautiful relationships that we have developed here today. And thirdly, this morning, the wonder of gender. He created them, male and female. The wonder of gender is amazing. It should be understood and appreciated and celebrated, and it's not something that we have time to delve into fully this morning. I'll just say this, that if you can follow me, masculinity and femininity, as you look at the character of God, masculinity and femininity are equally displayed in God's character. He purposefully made male and He purposefully made female. Just listen with me as I read to you Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt, speaking of Israel, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders. I don't know what you hear when you hear those words being shared, but it's God's strength, masculinity, strength. God made us to be strong men. You go to Psalm 91, verse 1, and you see God's character of protection. And you see man and woman in this character trait. Psalm 91, 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers. See the femininity of that coming out. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. God understands both male and female with which He has created. He has designed us for who we were intended to be. He had an intent with when He made us male and female. And thirdly, care and comfort. Again, the character of God, Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And you see God and His character gathering us together. There's care there. There's comfort there. And that, to me, shows a very feminine, purposeful trait that God has intended for the female. You know, we don't have to go into this today. You know, we're living in the day where you have the lesbian, gay movement, you have homosexuality, you have transgenders happening. People aren't satisfied with their genders, with the way God made them. Gender confusion, I believe, this morning is a direct attack on the master designer who made us male and female. Love the way God, our Creator, has created us and what His intended purpose was. And we were designed for roles. A man, we've already heard that this weekend, but the word help here is the same word used in reference to the Lord. Psalm 70, verse 5 says, But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. There is an urgency within us that we want God to be in our life. We want Him to lead us. We want Him to be the ruler of all. Not man going his own way, but God to be here in the center and leading us through. Help, and then the word meet, literally means opposite. And it gives us the idea that she, the helpmeet, will complement and correspond to him, the husband. Together, Adam and Eve would tend the garden. Together, they would replenish the earth. Think about the relationship that Adam and Eve must have had there in the beautiful Garden of Eden. Adam's role, as you read the Bible, as you understand the man, his role was to lead, it was to love, it was to cherish, it was to protect, to provide, and to understand his helpmeet that God had provided for him. And Eve's role was to support and respect and affirm and encourage. She was here to support her man, the one who was not good to be alone. And then, as my wife and I said yesterday, and then we went home, then they sinned, right? Then they sinned. And every single person that God has created from that day till now, and God willing, the more that come on behind, we have all chosen to live in sin. Every single one of us. So brokenness, heartache, not God's original intention for man, those that he has created, but we have sinned and broken that relationship with him. But God is our master designer. He is the one who has created us, and he knows how to redeem us, reconcile us back into himself, and we know the plan of salvation here today. He knows how to fix us. He knows what makes us work. We were designed for relationship. That's the way God intended it as he created us. Understanding the Trinity this morning might help us understand God's intent. So you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those three are working together all the time. God's attention was on his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You have the Son saying, everything I'm here to do is to be about my Father's will. I want to glorify him. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that is within the heart of each one of us here today. His intention is to relate to us. We were meant for relationship, and he's relating to us the will of the Father. They're always looking to each other. They're complementing each other. We were meant as husband and wife as well to relate to each other as God has shown us, even in the Trinity. And God designed us as man and wife to be completely open. I like that last verse. The man and wife was naked and they were unashamed. There was no guilt or shame in that. Naked and unashamed denotes physical and relational openness. There shouldn't be things that we're hiding from each other in our marriage relationship. Marriage, it is clearly an institution ordained of God. And I like how one person described the unity of marriage. And they said it this way, when Adam woke up, all of him was not there. A rib was missing. When Eve woke up, all of her was not brand new because she had something that once belonged to Adam, right? So neither of these were complete in and of themselves. So what God did in marriage was give Adam back what he had lost, and he gave Eve the rest of what she needed. And it brought them together as God had intended. So together there is more wholeness. There is more of a completeness. We each have to personally find wholeness and healing in God. But together we complement each other, and it's a more complete picture, if you will. I believe even to the society around us. So this morning, I want to offer us three gifts. Lay a foundation, talking about healthy and lasting marriages. What is it that will get us through the thick and the thin, the ups and the downs, the trials that we face? We heard testimonies of that this weekend, of what it is that gets us through. The first gift I would like to offer us this morning is a compass. Every one of us needs a compass. If our marriages are going to survive, they're not just going to survive, but succeed, successfully glorify God, we all need a compass. Every couple here today needs a compass. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And all of us are here today because we have been fed, we have been instructed, we have been taught well with what the Holy Word of God teaches. And we have, generally speaking here, most of us today have parents, teachers, instructors, mentors, friends, you name it, that have influenced our lives and help us understand. Also, the good grace of our Heavenly Father has taught us already how to read the compass. We've been taught how to read the compass. The compass symbolizes this morning the sure Word of God. It is the sure word of God. This word is forever settled in heaven. And you and I need this compass. We cannot afford to live life without the compass. And we know that, but do we live that? Do we just hang our life upon it? Do we depend upon the word of God to guide us through? We often say, all of us do, no matter our age today, we don't have all the answers, and we don't, but God does. I believe that. Sometimes it's not quite as clear as what we wished he would have penned or he would have inspired his men to pen, and so we still have to, but if we search and we seek, he says, if you search and seek me, you will find me. You will find my intentions for you, my purpose for you. You and I need this compass, a guiding hand, a beacon in the day and age in which we live. And I encourage us this morning, my wife and I need to do this more, but I would encourage us to sit down as couples and read the Song of Solomon. Read the romantics, the poetry that he pens together there. I think that's good and healthy to a point. But I also want to encourage you that as you sit down and read the Song of Solomon's words, to also go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and read Jesus' teachings there on the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it's necessary for us to lean on Solomon's words. In fact, healthy marriages, however challenging they may be, they have romantic or captivating romances worthy of such poetry that Solomon has penned. But in reality, a healthy marriage, if you agree with me this morning, a healthy marriage will likely lean more on Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount than in the Song of Solomon. It's not in all of the romantics and all of the fluff, if you will, at times, but it's going to the hard trenches and the truth of what the Scripture has to reveal in our difficult and painful moments. After 16 years of marriage, my wife and I are learning that it is very necessary to climb that mountain and just sit there at the feet of Jesus and let him speak, let him talk to us. Blessed, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And you continue to read there and you say, well, that has nothing to do with marriage. I want to shout back to you. It has everything to do with marriage. It has everything to do with our relationships. And why not start it right in our marriage relationship? Marriage is not the focus on the Sermon on the Mount. You wouldn't think of that necessarily. As you read that there, it's only addressed explicitly in, I think, two of the 107 verses in those three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But those three chapters provide some profound marriage counseling for both young and old alike. We need a compass. Secondly, this morning, we need a candle. We need a compass. We need a candle. A compass is not enough. And why? Because sometimes in life, life grows so dark that we can't see our compass. It's there, but we don't have the ability to read it and to understand it. And so we need a candle to help shine the light to read our compass. We need a candle. The candle symbolizes the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And we minimize and we forget so often that our bodies are a temple and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and his still small voice wants to just speak so tenderly and graciously and gently to us. And we crowd that out with all kinds of other noise and activity and distractions. But if we want our marriages to last forever, we must listen to the Holy Spirit. I know that for myself. A burning candle chases away the darkness and makes it possible to read the compass. Friends, there's all kinds of advice. You're here this weekend, I assume, to receive some advice here on marriage counseling, to enrich your marriage relationship at least. There's all kinds of advice. There's books on how to. There's counseling centers to go to. You can go online. There's online access on how to live a life successfully. But there are precious, precious few living candles that are born of God and ignited by the Holy Spirit. Lights have gone out in our world today. Mainstream Christianity today struts about with so many compasses, but no candles, or few candles, I should say. They have a Bible, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. A candle gives light, it gives life, it gives warmth, it gives energy. There's love there, there's unity there. Jesus, as he's teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "We are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see God and believe." It's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us, that transforms us, that aligns us with his word, that has the power to go out and touch those around us and to change their hearts and lives. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not what we do in and of itself, but we are to live our life so surreal, so genuine with the Holy Spirit living within us that others see that and they choose too to follow. And what better witness than a marriage relationship that is beautifully blended with a compass, with a candle? There's many today that believe that if you sell yourself out to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit within you, if you sell yourself out to Jesus, you will be robbed of life, liberty, and happiness. And again, I will shout into the face of that lie. Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus, when he says that I am come, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. And I'm concerned about that in my own life too many times. I wonder if I'm missing that abundant life that Jesus has intended for us when he created us here. And why is there so many people that are wrestling to find God, even in our churches? What has happened to the lights within our churches even? Sometimes I have to ask that question. But the more surrendered I am to the will of God, to the power of his word, to what his word tells me, as well as the Holy Spirit that guides us, which both of them agree, by the way, they're very much in harmony, they never disagree. The more surrendered we are to that, the better our marriages, the better influence for those around us. So hold your candle, so that you can see your compass, so that darkness is driven back, so that your family and friends and society around you is driven to the light as well. So you have a compass, you have a candle. And thirdly this morning, a gift of the heart, commitment. My wife has done this numerous times, various weddings that we would be at. We've given this. She paints that up, makes it look all pretty like that. I get no credit at all. But a gift of the heart, a compass, a candle, commitment, a gift of the heart. And I think of, this isn't a marriage illustration either, but I think of Ruth there, the commitment that she made to her mother-in-law, in this case, Naomi. You have Elimelech and Naomi. You have Mahlon and his brother Chilion there. They go from Bethlehem, Judah, over to Moab because there's a famine in the land, right? Well, dad and the two boys die, and the mother and the two daughter-in-laws are left. And finally, Naomi hears that there's bread back in the land again of where Israel is, where her Jewish friends are. And so she's going to head back there. And the two daughter-in-laws, they had bonded, they had a relationship, and they treated them well since they had come over to their country. And we know the story well, I'm not going to belabor the point, but Orpah, in tears, decided to stay. But Ruth says, "I can't do that. I will stick to you." And this is what she said, Ruth 1:16, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She was committed, if you will, to her mother-in-law. Now, this was two different cultures. There is some similarities that we can bring together for a marriage unit here. This was two different cultures coming together and harmonizing, blending together. Now, again, it wasn't a marriage relationship. But we know this story of Ruth because of her commitment to her mother-in-law, right? Successful, this is the point I want to make. This, successful marriages are conceived and nurtured in the cradle of authentic commitments. Real, genuine, purposeful commitments. And again, I believe in every one of you here today that you are here because your commitment to each other is very authentic. Commitment, though, is more important. It's more important. I hope you understood that this weekend. It's more important than love. A man who gave an engaged couple some advice said, "It's not your love that will sustain your marriage." But as they were getting married, he said, "From now on, it's the marriage that will sustain your love. It's their commitment to each other from this day forward till death do us part. That is what will sustain your love." Now, love goes along with that. We know that. It's more than just the commitment. Without love is a horrible life to live. And again, I'm sorry if somebody's here and is experiencing that type of a relationship. By God's grace this morning, we pray that our marriages are permanent until death do us part. We look in our own families and we see where that commitment and that covenant relationship has been broken. We don't have to look out there anymore, friends. It's right in here. It's right with us. And I'll just say this, that wives, despite the specialness of your husband and how much you love him, that's good and that's right and that's good, but he also has other commitments to attend to, another commitment to attend to. Let me say it that way. And of course it's not to another woman and it shouldn't be his business over you. But your husband has a commitment to hear God from heaven. Speak to him through his word, through the word, through the Holy Spirit. And in that commitment to you, always, always, always make your commitment to your husband subject to that relationship that he has, first of all, with God. And it's a two-way street. Husbands, your wife is first the Lord's and then yours. The Christian family is the last Bible being read today. You can agree or disagree with that statement. The Christian family is the last Bible being read today. The influence of strong Christian family homes, I know we underestimate. But I read to you a quote that came from my wife's uncle, Melvin Lehman, and he said it well when he said, "Find me a man who loves his wife exclusively above all others, and a woman who is submitted and committed to him, and children who follow in gracious obedience. Show me these three, and I'll show you a strong tower, a lighthouse, a beacon, a candle, driving away the encroaching darkness." A compass, a candle, commitment, a gift of the heart. Healthy, lasting marriages. This must be what is at the heart of making that happen. Now, I want to just say that there's no couple sitting here in the front this morning. We're not at a wedding. All of you have experienced that. And so who am I going to give this to? My wife and I always give this to the wedding couple. And my wife and I were discussing this morning, who should we give this to? Who wants these gifts? We all want them. We all must take them symbolically with us as we leave here today. I trust we understand that. But we want to physically gift this to somebody. And so we went ahead and we drew a heart on a little sticky note and we put it under a chair. So all of you just put your hands down and just run it in front of your chair, if you would. And whoever finds that, it should be just one because we didn't want two to... Ah, she found it. Okay. All right. So we have letters along and we're going to put your names on the heart and you can take that with you today. God bless you richly in that. Happy marriages is about three things, and we close. Memories of togetherness, forgiveness of mistakes, and a promise to never give up on each other. And so I give you these three gifts. A compass, the sure word of God, a candle, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and commitment, the gift of the heart. Strength to persevere when all seems lost. God bless you.